just while they're making their way out there, and some of the parents are trying to get back in for the word. Friday I was in the place of prayer, and I thought I had a message for this evening. I was about to sit and write it, and I thought, I need to pray again. So I just started praying. I went around the other side of my desk and stood in my study and prayed. And the Lord gave me a word for this evening. And I decided not to write the original one I thought I had, but I started to write for this evening. And so this evening is entitled, The Philistines Be Upon Thee. The Philistines Be Upon Thee. And I've subtitled it. And really it is for a call to awake before it's too late. A call to awake before it's too late. So will you pray for this evening's meeting sometime this afternoon and bear us up in prayer? I don't know what way. I've just jotted down scriptures and I'll go of how the Lord leads me on it. And I've wrote the odd wee bits and pieces here and there. But we want to look at it. We want to look at how things are, and it could be too late for our nation, the parts of the church or the so-called church, and even maybe for the individual. And God willing, we'll look at that this evening. Now, as for this morning, we're doing part two. And in part two here, we're not going to do anything on part one last week, because you'll not miss anything in this mornings if you've missed last Sunday mornings. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're on the same subject, getting heaven's perspective on the matter, part two. Getting heaven's perspective on the matter, part two. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, I think we would all know this narrative. It's David and Goliath, and of course, we know the story of it. But if you'll just let your eye run down, because time is flying on here, if you let your eye run down to verse 44. Let's go to verse 43, pardon me. And the Philistine, Goliath that is, the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Let us pray. Father, truly we can say this morning, when we get heaven's perspective, a view from thine own eyes, Lord, of our land and our nation, truly there is a God in Israel. We can say, Lord, of all the nations of the world, that thou dost sit upon the throne. We thank you, Lord, that heaven is still your throne and the earth is your footstool. This morning, Lord, we love you and we worship you and we praise you and we bless you. Now we pray, Lord, that you would lead me out, Lord, in the way which you would have me to go with this word, this message this morning. And Lord, we know that as our faces differ, so do our needs. And you know each and every one. We pray your blessing be upon it. That man, that woman, their heart. And may they know that God has spoken to them this morning. So, Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know this story, and of course, Goliath is a champion warrior, and he's threatening Israel, and even Saul the king who is head and shoulders above everybody else, quite a tall man himself, he doesn't want to tangle and get involved with this great man of the Philistines, this giant we know called Goliath. And notice what Goliath says to David, a young stripling of a boy, a young teenager who's coming to fight him, one with a heart to do so. He says in verse 43, am I a dog? That's what he thinks. So take note, who is this? That means disdain for David. Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? You think you're going to beat me like an old dog? In other words, he's looking at David with such disdain, he's telling David, you have no hope whatsoever. That's what the devil tells you, isn't it? That's what the enemy wants you to believe and to think. You have no hope whatsoever. That thou comest to me with staves, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods, by the Philistine gods. Notice small g. So it's not just that Goliath's a great warrior. It's not just that Goliath is a very large man. He's a giant, we're told. And not only that, but he has years and years of experience behind him of battle and war. Of course, there's some sort of wisdom there as well in how to fight and what way to fight and how to do things. And even which a lot of people miss is he curses David. A lot of people miss that. We see his sword and his shield and his spear and his height and his armor, but we miss the point that there's a spiritual warfare going on here. He curses David by his gods. That is, they're not gods at all, but these are demonic spirits that he's invoking against the elect child of God. That's what the devil does, tries to evoke evil spirits in our nation and against God's people. But notice here, it says that he curses David. And when we come to verse 45, David says, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now take note of this. David doesn't curse back. I curse thee in the name of the Lord Jehovah. He doesn't do that. David just comes in the name of Jehovah. He just comes to the enemy. He just comes to the problem. He just comes to the giant. And we're going to look at it in a moment because David has heaven's perspective on things. David has a heavenly perspective on the matter. Notice he says, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. David doesn't even acknowledge the curse that Goliath had put upon him. Doesn't even acknowledge it. And I find in many of God's people, that is his blood watched. I find in many of them that they're more interested in the curses of the enemy sometimes and afraid of it as well. Some 12 years ago, we had a big tent event, and some of you remember it well, some of you were there, and we had a tent similar to this, and we were only a small, maybe 40-something people in the church we were in. And the tent held, it was probably a bit bigger than this, the tent held 1,000 people. And everyone laughed really and said to me, you're mad. You're way in the head. And to be honest, sometimes I thought I was. Well, how are we going to fill this? And we cornered off, say, the side here with some places for people to fellowship afterwards, but there was still room for up to 800 people. On a Friday night, we had a great youth event, and there was a few hundred came, still pretty empty, but maybe about 400 came. We thought this was phenomenal. This is nearly 10 times the amount that come to our meeting. I kept praying about it, we kept praying for it, we kept reaching out, and we put legs to our prayers. It's no good praying and not putting your legs or your effort to your prayer. I mean, I've heard of sometimes someone says, Lord, give me a job. And he says, well, go out and look for it and I'll bring you to the right one. Sometimes we can be hyper-spiritual and there's no legs to our prayers. So we put legs to our prayers and we went out and we done what we could. But it all had to be all of the Lord. And the Saturday, we had a big fun day. It was in the school grounds and we had a big fun day. And it was such a success. It was tremendous. Thousands came through the doors. And then on the Sunday evening, we had a service. And the place was packed. Absolutely packed. And then afterwards, we prayed for the sick and another service. We thought, well, if a handful stays behind. So some left and went home and others came. And the place was packed for the second time on the Sunday night. The same Sunday night. And the Lord healed people at it. The Lord touched and the Lord healed. But this is why I'm telling you this. On the Sunday evening, as we were about to go in to prayer for the people, and we had a stage something like this built, and all the rows were something like that, and say here on the second row, say where you are, Teresa, here with Jill, I seen this young woman staring at me, and she couldn't take her eyes off me. Dear lovers, she's only human, you know, but... Wait, Andrew, can you edit that out, please? I was only joking. And she was staring and staring, but she was dark looking. Good looking young woman. And the meeting went ahead and people were saved at the first. And actually a man, he went to the Free Presbyterian Church. I'll not say which one, but it's on the other side of the lock. And on the Sunday morning, this man, he went to the church and wasn't saved and he got saved. And so this was the next Sunday morning. He comes walking in and I thought, there's that fellow who got saved. And you didn't really know anything about him. And I said, hello to him. I was just at the door. And he shakes hands with me at the door. I says, you got saved last Sunday night. He says, I did. I says, praise the Lord. And he goes like this, look. That's what he does to me. Look. I said, what? He said, Sunday night, he says, I got saved, stayed behind for the healing meeting. He says, my hands were ended up like claws with bad psoriasis and something to that sort of order. And the Lord healed him in the meeting. And his hands were like skims like a baby's. Not a mark on him. He says, isn't God good? And there was a young lad, his mum and dad were, let's just say Presbyterian, but I don't know how often they were there, if they were saved. And I know the dad definitely wasn't, but the mum, I'm not sure. And after the meeting, they came and they brought their son and daughter. One had asthma, 26 asthma attacks in 1 year and was in hospital every time with them. Wee girl here, lovely wee blonde girl. And we prayed for her and she never had another one up to the last time I spoke to them years later. And we prayed for the son. He was going in for an operation and his foot was slightly tilted like this when he was walking. He was kicking himself and kept falling down every so many steps. And we just prayed for him and he went to the hospital for this operation and they said he doesn't need one because they're both perfectly straight. I'll tell you why I'm telling you that. This woman, young woman, before all of that happened in the meeting, she was stirring and stirring, and I could see her. So it was more intense of a stare. You could feel her looking at you. And we had the meeting, and nothing out of the ordinary about it with this woman. And on the Bible study during the week, we had just finished the Bible study, and there was myself and another man who came to the church. We're about to walk out to lock the doors. And this man pulls up in the car right outside the door. And lo and behold, he brings this young woman with him. And they come in to the church and he says, Ken, he says, please, don't go home yet. I need you to do something. And I says, well, what is it? He says, this is my long lost and estranged daughter. Had just come into his life. She's a young woman, maybe in her early 20s, I think. I says, okay. And I knew her right away. Recognized her right away. I says, okay, what is it? And she says, I'm a witch. I run a coven in England. She was an English accent. I run a coven in England. She says, and I was in the tent. I says, I recognize you, yeah. She says, I was trying to throw curses at you all evening. Hexes was her words. I was trying to put a hex on you time after time after time all evening. I says, okay. She says, but every time I'd done it, I felt like it was bouncing back at me. It was bouncing back at me. I couldn't curse you. And I says, you know why you couldn't curse me? She says, no. I says, because I'm a child of God. And I'm covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, her eyes went like black pools of ink. She went mad. Her fingernails were pointed, I mean, long pointed and just pure black painted. Her eyes were black. Her makeup was very dark looking and black. But she started to manifest a spirit. And I says, and why are you here? Are you here to try to curse me again? She says, no, I'm here because somebody won't leave me alone. And I thought she meant her dad. I says, him? She says, no, somebody keeps calling my name and telling me to turn to him. I says, that's the Holy Spirit. He's calling you. You need to get saved. And she says, please help me. I'm tormented by these demons within me. I says, then you need to listen to the voice that's calling you. And we prayed for her. And we prayed for her. I don't know how long it was. We were praying. And she clawed and she scraped at the wooden pews. Old wooden pews. She pulled at them. If she could have, she'd have tore the cloth off them. And next thing, freedom. And I says, what are you doing now? I says, I'm going to England tomorrow. She was bright. Her eyes were bright. She says, I'm going to England tomorrow. I says, are you? She says, have you got a Bible? I says, I have. But a spare one? I says, I have. Could I have it? I says, what are you going to do? She says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell all of those whom I have been teaching in the ways of wickedness about this one who's just set me free. And off she went with the Bible under her arm, praising the Lord. David was cursed by Goliath. People miss it. It was not just a battle of flesh and blood. It was a battle of spiritual warfare. And Christians need to get heaven's perspective on the matter in spiritual warfare. Because there is a host of spiritual darkness there. We see it and it manifests, as I keep telling you, through Goliaths out there. And they try and curse you because their demons are disturbed by the godliness that's in you, Christian. Their demons are raging that you're not going to hell like they are. So brothers and sisters this morning, at the very outset of this, notice this giant, as we all know, big figure, and especially from children in Sunday school, we're told, not only was he great in battle, and not only was he a big giant of a man, and he had all of the armor, this giant knew his spiritual warfare. And he tried to curse David by his God's small g. But they were demonic spirits. Many Christians go, oh no, what am I going to do? The devil's at me. The devil's after me. Listen, the devil's defeated. The devil's a defeated foe. But it's by the time some Christians get to grasp hold of it and understand it, they feel like they're dragged to hell itself with it. So David here says to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. Notice, but I come to thee in the name. Would you say the name? Now that's heaven's perspective. That's heaven's perspective on this matter. See the word name, N-A-M-E. It's a word, and it's pronounced something like shame. As we would write, that's a shame, S-H-A-M-E, but it doesn't mean a shame. In fact, it means the opposite in the Hebrew text. It's basically almost the same as Shem, the name Shem, where you get the word Semitic from. And God, through Shem and his line, Shem's appointed line for God, and the righteousness of God to come through to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then we'll have Judah, and from Judah we have David, and from David we find our Lord Jesus Christ is born. But the name, N-A-M-E, shame, do you know what it means? It gives the idea of glory. The glory of this person who owns this name. Reputation, it means. The reputation of the one who owns this name. It's the idea of this shame, glory, and reputation. It means the fame, F-A-M-E. The fame of this one who owns this name. David was coming with a stave, and we know with five smooth stones and a sling. But David was also coming, not just with his weapons of war, which looking at them are paltry when we place it with Goliath's. David was coming in the spiritual battle to do warfare against this giant Philistine. You want to curse me with your gods? I don't need to start. I bind you. And he says, I just said, I'm coming to you in the reputation and the fame. I'm coming to you in the glory of the one who's the God of Israel. That's what he's saying here. And David is convinced that God is greater than everyone. And God is greater than everything. That God in his sovereignty is ahead above all principalities and powers. Brothers and sisters, as a blood-washed child of God, do you believe that? Whenever your giant is against you, when outside of whoever else is cursing you, when the devil wants to, as it were, destroy you, or do we, this is too hard. Listen, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. His name is above every other name. Like even Philippians 2, does Paul not tell us? Wherefore God hath also given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of shut it out, church. Jesus. Come on, let the devil hear it. One more.
Jesus.
The name of Jesus. What will happen? Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is
Lord.
Shout it again.
Lord.
He's the Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And that gives glory to God the Father. So there's a spiritual battle here. In getting heaven's perspective where you are. So here's heaven's perspective for you who are going through a testing, trying, terrible time. There's a giant. You feel all hell, as it were, pardon the expression, is against you. You feel all demonic forces has been leashed upon you. Well, just like that, doesn't matter where it's one witch or 100 witches. It matters not. We belong to Christ. We are under the blood. Listen, do you know that there is a coven? In fact, there's a few near here. There's one in Guildford. And I'm told that they're trying to curse us all the time. Lord, save them. Lord, break in and save them. There's quite a large one in Loch Gall. There was a large one in Annachmore area. There was one right behind the mission hall there. And this fella had the key, got the key because it had shut down. And all the older people, because they were falling sick, and they were afraid to come back because right beside them was a big house where there was a coven in it of warlocks and witches. And they shut the doors of the mission hall. And this fella happened to get the key, and cutting a long story short, I was doing a mission in the Orange Hall up the road where some of the people got saved in it. And this fella came to me after one of the nights and he said to me, I got this key. I said, he tells me the story that there was a coven of warlocks and witches, and they're hexing, the people believe they were hexing it and cursing it. I said, and what happened? They closed the doors. They were afraid. I said, get it open. We're having a mission. And we had a mission. And the Lord saved family after family after family after family in it. And this is the truth. They came and put dead birds all around it. They'd been around when we weren't there. Whatever they were doing. I was up one night and there was a this is a real one, not a pretend one. This isn't a vision. A scorpion set in. A scorpion. A real scorpion. But people were getting saved. And it came to the point where the place was packed one night. Do you remember that, Andrew? Place was packed one night. Right out into the wee kitchen area. And we had to open the doors. It was pitch black outside. And there's not much room to the road there. And we filled around. The people just kept coming. And they were out in the freezing cold. We put speakers in the windows just before the meeting started. And we were preaching. There were people outside. Right the whole way around. People in the boiler house at the back. And they just kept coming. And they kept getting saved. And God kept moving. God kept blessing. You know why? Because we had heaven's perspective on the matter. We said, this should not be happening. Darkness needs to flee when the light comes. So, brothers and sisters, David, looking at this, he says, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. You see, it's not the size of the dog in the fight that matters. It's not the size of the dog in the fight that matters. It's the size of the fight and the dog. I was always small. When I left school, I was about that height. I'm built like this. My dad used to say, son, you're going to be a jockey. And I go, Dad, I was in an unsaved home. I don't want to be a jockey, Daddy. He says, well, your granddad would love you to be a jockey if he'd been alive. I says, well, I don't want to be a jockey. Thank the Lord, I spread it up a wee bit. But my mum was 5'1¼". If you didn't mention the quarter inch, oh, you were in trouble. But she was like a Jack Russell at times. I'm telling you, out in the streets of Belfast, see some of the old dolls come out and give off for us, kicking a ball about. The streets of my mum, 5'1¼", rolled her sleeves up. That's my son. My mum thought, you know, you couldn't do any wrong. You were all, you know, he's my son. No, he could never do it. I was her blue eye. She had me in the BB, and when we were marching in the BB, and I'm out of step, she used to think, look, everybody's out of step but our Kenneth. You know. Well, and your mummies were like that too, weren't they? But she used to say to me, son, listen. Listen, son. Maybe trouble in the street. There's always trouble where I live and fighting and so forth. You remember, son, dynamite comes in small packages. She says, now go and be dynamite out there. Go on. She used to say, and she used to say, you know those gods are as cursy. He wasn't caring for it. Because all David needed to know was God was with him. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, John says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Notice, why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, what size of a fight was in a young boy like David?
a God-sized fight. A God-sized fight. And a God-sized fight is within you, Christian. To never give up. To never give in. To always press on and push through. To always keep trusting. And when we can't trace, keep on trusting. So a God-sized fight in you because He lives in you. Greater is He that is in you. The Holy Spirit of God, He is with us and He is in us. We don't need to tell God how big our storm is. You know that? Although we do. And that's okay. I'm not saying anything against that. But we don't need to tell God how big our storm is. How high our mountain in front of us is, because He knows it. But rather, we should stand strong and tell the storm and that giant, tell the mountain, how big our God is. We're always telling God how big our giant is. How experienced and strong our giant is. But really, with a God-sized fight, so to speak, in us, we should be telling our giant how great our God is. I believe in the full sovereignty of Almighty God. I believe He has everything in charge and under His control, and all things will be done to His purposes at the end. So perspective matters. Here's a question for you. If I got a glass and filled it halfway with water, are you the person that sees it as half empty? That's a pessimist. Oh, it's half empty, that. Are you the one who sees it's half full? Remember, like last week I talked about the man finds a brick. What am I going to do with that? And he throws it away. But another man could come along and find a self-same brick and look at it and say, well, if I had a few more of these, I could start to build a wall. A house. So if you had a glass, is it half empty, the pessimist? Or is it half full, the optimist? Now, obviously, sometimes the optimist is a bit disappointed when things don't go exactly as they wanted. And the pessimist says, well, you know, I think I'd stay pessimistic, and if it gets better, we'll then have lost nothing. So which is the best? Well, they'll tell you, none of them. Not the optimist, not the pessimist. Do you know what I like to think of? The psalmist. Not the optimist, not the pessimist, but the psalmist. Psalm 23 and verse 5, he says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Lord, no matter whether it's half empty or half full, sure, you're still my Lord and my God. Getting heaven's perspective on the matter is seeing it from a heavenly point of view. Be like the psalmist. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I'll do this one point and I'll close this. I'll also let the children know that they can come up just when they're ready. In Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6, John is caught up in the Spirit in the Isle of Patmos. He's shown a vision. And here there is weeping actually in heaven. We're told there's no crying in heaven, but there is crying at this point. Who is worthy to loose the seals and open the book thereof, they're asking. And there's crying in heaven, Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, the elder says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And John looks around. Can you imagine? Well, where is he? Can't see a lion. But when he looks around, what does he see? A lamb. Heaven's perspective on the matter is this. That Christ is eternal deity with the Father. Christ is the Son, the Word of God. And in heaven's eyes, even though Andrew mentioned it this morning, even though some think the cross was a second option, even though some think that the blood was a second option of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though some think that it was a failure, heaven sees a victor. Heaven sees the lion. They see him as the champion. But when John looks, he sees a lamb as it had been slain. It was alive, but it was once dead. It had wounds. That's how he told it was once dead. He recognized it was once dead because of the wounds in it. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Heaven sees a lion in Christ while the sinner must see the lamb. Earth must see the lamb that was slain, that is raised from the dead, that is seated at the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high. Earth must see, the sinner must see the Lamb of God. But when heaven looks at him, they don't see a failure. They see the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has come and conquered the so-called gods of the Philistines here, of Goliath and all other gods, so-called, who has come and stood on the serpent's head and crushed him. They see him coming home to his glory. They see him as a lion, but John still sees him as a lamb. And that's why we see him still as the lamb, but this one is coming back again. And he's coming back as the lion. He's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. So we'll finish with this. Looking from earth to heaven, we must see the lamb while heaven looks to earth and sees the lion. While the ungodly and the self-professed atheist sees folly and foolishness in a dying man who is proposed to be God in the flesh, taking away their sin. The saved soul, along with the hosts of heaven, see God who became a man and tasted death for us that we might be saved. I wrote this at the close of this point. Heaven did not need a savior to go to earth, but sinners on earth definitely needed a savior to come from heaven. And one day we'll see him as the lion, but we must behold him still as the wonderful Lamb of God who bore away our sin. Look, I have a load more there. I'll maybe do one more week. I'll see how I get on. But the Lord richly and abundantly bless you. Tim, would you come up, please, and we'll close the meeting and let people get away home. God willing, I'll see you this evening.